This morning we're talking about relationships. You can just cut it with a knife. Wow. Take a minute, if you would, and pity me, all right? Because how would you like to speak about relationships in a room this diverse? All right? Yeah. You name it, it's all in this room right now. And some people, when you tell them in advance, and I was on social media earlier this week saying, we're going here. There's some people that aren't even here today because they're like, they wouldn't come near this place within a half a mile. So they check out, they don't come to church. That's because there's been some very painful relationships. And there's been some tough stuff, situations almost that you think people would just predict. And they do. They look at me like, preacher, I can almost predict. You know, I know what you're going to say. I got singles judging me even before I start my sermon. Oh, here we go. He's going to talk about, tell me to wait. Wait for the one. If he hasn't come into my life yet, maybe I'm not ready. Even though my roommate was way less ready than I am. We're going to hear it. He's going to tell me not to have sex. If I do, I'm going to go to hell. Everything else that comes with it, right? Oh, my goodness. What I am going to do is this morning, and we're opening this up, and I hope that this goes further. But today, I'm going to go straight to the Bible. Is that okay with you? That way I get out of the way. And if you don't like what I have to say, you just take it up with my boss. All right? We're going with him. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, 31. You should have sermon notes this morning. They're important. Because it's not my stuff. It's all God's stuff. I get out of the way at this point, and I heard that prayer that was prayed moments before I came up on stage, allowing God to take center stage and the limelight here. This belongs to him, not me. So take a minute. Get yourself tuned in and dialed in. I want to get this message going today, and it's called Fine-Tune Your Alignment. Talking about relationships. Fine-Tune Your Alignment. If I were to ask you the question, and I will, are you in a relationship, okay, and your hand didn't go up, you'd seriously misunderstand, seriously, the nature of what we intend to communicate. I have people that I counsel with during the week. There was one just a couple days ago, someone whose relationship is struggling big time. In fact, they called me in. It was a major thing going on. And I said, believe it or not, here's some good stuff straight from the Word of God. And this Sunday, we're going to break it down. And they're going, well, I don't think I can make it on Sunday. And they're not working. They're not doing anything. God has got a lot of good stuff going. Sometimes you got to fight to get to that. You got to give up some. You got to sacrifice to get to some of those things. And you never know. But a lot of people, they don't think it's for them. Touch your neighbor right now and say, this is totally for you. Wake them up. Wake them up. So when we do it, we're going to talk a little bit about if you're married, because that's important. But that's only half the church, because some are not. Statistics tell us that half of marriages end in divorce. So the other half of this group, if we be honest, if we don't have our relationship with God right, and offer our relationship, if we don't have that with ourselves right, in other words, it's not right with God, and then the other part of it is ourselves are not right, and then we turn around and we have to have a relationship with others, well, that's not going to be right if those two other things are not right. Amen? So that's what we have to do is I hope you'll just listen with an open mind today. We pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, and I'm probably very partial to this scripture. My dad loved the Sermon on the Mount. And he would read it often and challenge me to memorize it. I never did, but I got parts of it memorized, but I didn't memorize the whole thing. Matthew 6:31, and I never really saw this as a relationship scripture. And now that I read it in this season of my life, I see that it's nothing if it's not a relationship scripture. It's about intimacy and provision. And you'll see what I mean. Okay, Jesus is speaking. He says this, and do not worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink
Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, verse 32, who don't even know God, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. Somebody say, God knows what I need. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, in case they forgot, God knows what you need. Just look at him. Yeah, in case they forgot. That's that verse in a nutshell. I want you to memorize things. I'm doing this so you can hear it. You can hear it from somebody else. You can hear it from God. You can hear it from a pastor. You can read it in your notes. Lots of ways. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. And that's a good thing to say any time in your life that you feel like you don't have enough. Amen? Or you don't have what you want, or you don't have what others have. Just remind yourself over and over again that God knows what I need. And the reason sometimes we can't receive this provision is that there are areas in our life where our priorities are misaligned. Okay? They're misaligned. And sometimes what we interpret as our lack of provision on God and his part is really a lack of provision on our own. And can I go further? All right. So he says in verse 33, here it is, his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Listen. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. So God says, when you align your heart with my heart and your plans with my purposes, I will give you the things all the rest of the world has to grasp for. I will give you the peace that billionaires cannot buy. Amen? Is there anybody here? Yeah. I will give you, come on somebody, every good and perfect gift that comes from above because I'm in a relationship with God. I have access to everything I need to be who he's called me to be and to do what he's called me to do. Amen? Yeah, he's the provider. When I'm seeking provision that way, it comes complete. So knowing these things, I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other factors will be taken care of by my Father. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, verse 34. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Some of you guys are already looking at your to-do list for Monday. Just leave it at the door for a minute, all right? Just leave it at the door. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what it says. I did not write that, but I should have. That is for me. It's for you. Each day. Now, the people wrote the scriptures. They didn't put a chapter marker here, so I'm going to keep going right on to chapter 7. It says here that it's a new chapter, but to me it's the same thought in this verse. This verse has goes right together with the other one. It comes next. This is the verse that everybody who smokes weed likes to quote. Do not judge. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or you too will be judged, okay? For the same way you will judge others. I just woke up to Sconzo's cabanas over there. All right? Do not judge. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or your wife or your husband or whoever, your boss or your kid, how can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, and all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, just get the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. I'm speaking to somebody right now. All right, y'all here? I'm speaking to somebody right now who is selling yourself short and lowering your compromise and your standards. So listen, Jesus said, do not throw your pearls to pigs. Don't do it. Maybe you need to send a text to that guy before you leave church today and say, give me my pearls back. Maybe you need to do that. Take care of business. Don't even explain it or put a verse by it, but you know what it means, okay? In verse 6, here it is. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And I'll finish with verse 7 because we've got to finish. Stop somewhere here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And I want to call this message, fine-tune your alignment. in relationships. Because I believe the only thing you're ever, always in control of is your focus, right? So many of us have all of these factors in our life, and you know as well as I do, they're beyond your control. I'd give anything to have a grip on some of those things that involve other people in my life, but I can't. The one thing I can always control, if I learn how to do it, okay, is if I'm committed to it, is my focus, what I focus on. Amen? Y'all awake? I mean, VBS just went right out the door. So did all the energy right here. Let's wake up, people. This is God's word. You can focus on what you focus on and control what you focus on. That's the bottom line. I think many relationships fail, not because of a loss of love, but because of a loss of focus. And that would be the one reason that a church fails as well. You get tired. You get bored. You lose your focus when you stop caring about the things that God cares about. You see all these children standing up here on stage, right? If Jesus walked in the room, man, he'd be the door guy. He'd just grab each one of them as they left. He'd hug on them and love on them. Focused on the little children. Let them come to me. Don't send them away, he said. Let them come to me. God will no longer back you in your endeavor, possibly. And so sometimes we call failure. We call failure just really broken focus alignment. That's all it is. We'll blame it on failure, and yet we lost our focus. It's the reason why the passion that exists in some parts in a relationship, when it's getting started, it tends to leak a little bit. And you wonder where it went. It wasn't necessarily that you lost the love. You just lost the focus and alignment with what is important. I'm guilty of this. It's real easy to get excited in the very beginning. It's that lost puppy kind of feeling, right? All kids want a puppy for about 3 months. And then mom and dad are walking the darn thing, right? Yeah. It's very difficult to keep that first love in any relationship. And I think Jesus is calling us back to focus. And if you'll notice the bread on the sandwich from the little passage we just read, both of them start with what? To do what? To seek. It starts with seeking. Both passages start with seeking. I love this. This week, when looking at this verse, seek first his kingdom. Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek. You'll find on both ends of this passage where Jesus is speaking on several different subjects. It's the idea of focus. And I had to pull some areas of my life into grip. Yesterday was another one. Just, what do you have to say about this? Because I'm freaking out right now, God. I need some take on this. And if I don't pressure him and I don't, you know, just go nuts over this, you'll hear him. You'll see indicators. Go here. Or I'll ask him again if I didn't hear anything. I'll ask again. Especially in our culture. The idea of focus. I think that focus, when it comes to our relationship, it tends to be a little broken. Couples, even newlyweds, they go through this. It is hard. It feels like a wilderness, but it's a little broken. And when I say that it's broken, I mean that it's misplaced. It gets misleading. Sometimes we're focused on what? Falling in love, right? Falling in love, that we're so uneducated about the process of staying in love. Much different. Talk to me anytime you want, church, okay? I've never heard a church so quiet my entire life. There's a romantic notion, and you caught it in this movie, that is reinforced with every romantic comedy that I've ever seen, that the falling part is where the excitement is, right? That's where it's all about. Just, you know, there's songs about it. Took out an article in the paper. And you end up, you know, somebody answers the article and it happens to be your lover, you know, who fell out of love with you. And it's a big thing in media. It's a big thing in songs. And I was looking at an article getting ready for this message where the author said there's a reason that fairy tales end in marriage. Because nobody wants to see what happens next. Okay? Nobody wants to talk about the other half. So today I open this topic up, and it's going to get better each week, and I hope that you'll bear with me today as I'm just going to lay a foundation. I think we can do it. And I want to talk about four decisions of focus that are making an pretty much every single area of your life. They're just there. They're all over the place. And I know that some of you could be teaching this ahead of me. Some of you are in your 40th or 50th year of marriage, maybe longer. I don't know. Next Sunday, Shelly and I, and actually next Saturday evening, Shelly and I are celebrating 29 years of marriage. Next Saturday, my parents celebrated 69 this week. That's a lot. But some of you aren't clapping. You're just like, that ain't nothing. There's this punk kid in skinny jeans up there teaching me about relationships. What's he got to say? I will tell you that out of the 69 years my parents have been married, I witnessed rough years, hard decisions. They stuck it out. They worked through it. But it wasn't. It was a journey, right? It was a journey. Regardless of the stage, though, of the relationship that you're in, it requires a certain kind of focus this morning. And that's what I want to talk about today. So I'm going to lay out these four foundations. I want you to take notes. Everybody write something down here. And if your neighbor ain't writing anything down, it's because they don't love God. They don't care about his word. Okay? Get something to write with. Write something down. I don't care what it is. Even if it's your notes section on your phone, these are important. Now watch this. The first area you got to decide is this. You got to decide your focus. Okay? Because you can always decide your focus. You can always decide about the other factors. You can't always decide who's going to stay in love with you or leave you or who's texting you back or not texting you back and all of that. Finding or becoming, number one. Finding or becoming. Your focus, number one, is on finding or becoming. Write those in. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and the other stuff will move into position. I'm going to mention in just a few minutes a struggle I've had with my wife, Shelley. I don't care if it's been 29 years. It could be 29 seconds as far as I'm concerned before I hit the roof on certain topics. She knows buttons to push or it happens. Finding or becoming, Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and other stuff's going to move in. But if you seek first the other stuff first, you seek the other stuff first, okay? You will have no center of gravity for the other stuff to revolve around. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So you got to get in order. So it's important that your focus is not, I've been teaching this for years. I used to run all this. I mean, I spoke to youth groups. I remember at a high school retreat. I talked at my old high school, Keswick School. And here it is. It's not an original quote from me, but I love this. Happiness is not finding the right person. Happiness is being the right person. I'll take it further. Since you guys are going crazy on me with amens and applause this morning, okay? If you find the right person and you're not the right person, what do you think you're going to do to that poor right person? Think about it. Now, I'm not suggesting if you're not married or something like that because it's that you're not ready yet. All we have to do to disprove that stupid theory is to look at marriages, okay? And people who are married. I know I can give you some very good examples of that. Married doesn't always equal ready, right? I can even attest to that in my own life. But what I am saying is that it's important to God that you have the right relationships. But the only way you're going to have the right people in your life is that you be the right person in your heart. It starts with you. That's the only way you're going to attract someone to begin with. And that's the only thing you can control. I cannot always control who comes in and goes out of my life, but I can control what kind of person I am. Amen? Yeah. You know how you have those little memories from childhood, certain things that are random that you wish you weren't thinking about anymore because you need room in your brain to remember your kids' names and all that other stuff, right? I remember, and I was in fourth grade, and it was a writing assignment, and the teacher had us focus on a certain subject. You pick the subject, whatever it is, and describe that subject in detail. That was the word assignment. That was it. I want you to specifically stick to the object. And she approached our class. She was standing in front of everybody, and she said, I have all the assignments graded, and they were incredible stories. The journeys were amazing. The stuff you went on, some of you were flying through space, some of you were on a river, some of you were deep in the ocean. You know, it was Florida, so she kind of related it to all kinds of stuff because we have Kennedy Space Center and we have diving there and all kinds of stuff. But she said, every one of you failed the assignment. And we all started laughing. She goes, that's not funny. I asked you to stick to the object. I asked you to specifically stick to the object. And I happened to write about snook, the Florida game fish, and what it takes to catch. I thought it was a great paper. But she's right. I talked about the lures that you use, the time of day you fish, the tide, which matters, how to work a lure, certain types of bait. These fish don't want to be fed. They want to hunt. And I put all this in there. I didn't talk about the fish. The object of relationship, the object of love is not that somebody else would complete you. Tom Cruise, Jerry Maguire, I'm sorry to let you know this. You got your line wrong there, okay? It was very touching, but it just wasn't true. Renee Zellweger did not complete you. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't complete me. Look at him. Say it right now. You can't complete me. You can't. Okay? See, we teach this stuff. It looks good in a movie. You complete me. He just got done coming in there because there was a huge business deal that went really well. Where was he the week before? I'll get into that later. The bottom line here is we teach this stuff. And no wonder single people have their fists up ready to fight me when I talk about this stuff to them. Because, you know, if we preach it. We teach it. I teach it. And I have only one question to ask you. If that's true, how can you worship Jesus? How can we sing about being everything and our all? We worship a guy who stayed single till they killed him. Okay? And I'm not saying you have to stay single to be like Jesus. It might be a hypocrite to say that. But I am saying that if Paul would have waited to fulfill his purpose until he had pleaded him, 23% of the New Testament, okay, wouldn't be here right now. We teach it wrong. We teach it wrong. I've taught it wrong. In the book of Genesis, God describes marriage. He's talking about Adam and Eve, and he says that man shall leave his father and mother and go be with his wife, and it says that the two will become one. And let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the halves become whole. It doesn't say that anywhere. I've looked at it, and yet we teach it. And we teach it. We expect it. Yet the halves do not become whole. But I found out if you go into marriage halfway, the two halves will make hell, not whole, okay? That's good preaching right there. It is. Someone else doesn't complete you. And I love that line, and I fell for it too. But biblically speaking, that's not how it works. A great friend of mine, we go way back. He was just here to visit the island, and he's a great guy. And he showed up dog-tired. And I said, what's going on? Hey, what's up? And he said, I'm not getting enough sleep. These kids in my neighborhood keep ringing my doorbell in the middle of the night. They keep playing a prank. And I'm like, oh, wow. He said, yeah, I installed this little camera. I'm going to catch them, man. And I put this little camera. It's actually in the doorbell. I'm going to catch them. I'm going to catch these guys. I'm sick of it. I'm going to catch these guys. And I looked at him and I just said, and what will you do if you catch these guys? Okay. That's a good question, isn't it, for people who are dating? What happens if you catch that guy or that girl? Back to my notes here. Okay. So what is your focus? What can you control? Which is what God is actually doing in your life, and or is it finding? Maybe it's not becoming. Maybe it's finding. Listen to me, people. Listen to me, okay? I'm not finding that woman. I can't find the ring. I can't find the money for the ring. I can't find a date to get married. I can't find a place after I'm married that everybody can come to. All the same people, they need to come to the wedding. I can't find the actual location for the wedding. I can't find the actual dresses for everybody. You know, their skin tone doesn't match the wedding party's skin tones. And I can't find this. And I can't find my house. And I can't find a job. Finding, 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 finding. You see the pattern here? While God said all of that has its place, I want you to focus on becoming. Remember, he said the two will become one. That's the focus. I've worked hard on this material. I've looked at it in my own heart. And buddy, let me tell you something. Before anything comes off this pulpit, it runs through this filter right here. I've had to get on my knees in front of my wife. I've had to. And not just apologize, but even weep for what I was not focused on in my own becoming. And I was trying to find something from her, some cape that she needs to wear to be my superhero. It's a good question to ask. What are you becoming? Another thing that Jesus mentions in our tendency to live in another time. So let me ask my second focus question. Here it is. Are you focused on then? Or are you focused on now? You focused on then? Or are you focused on now? I don't want to hear about a huge chunk of the church history here. It matters. And there is a place and a time for that, especially our membership classes. But I want to focus on now. What's happening right now in this community? The pulse of what's happening here in our congregation. What's happening then or now? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Not because you don't have the tendency to, or not because you're not, you know, it's not reasonable to. It's just not going to work. Doesn't work. What are you going to do if you focus on tomorrow, huh? You know, how many have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? I don't know if you've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. A few of you have. Yeah, okay. Actually, not everybody here has, but she has this quote, and it's beautiful, and my brother sent this to me this week. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. And I believe that while we talked about it so much, the importance of not living in your past, the danger of living in yesterday, I certainly think a lot of relationships are sabotaged simply by things that happened before, right? That ever began, that weren't dealt with. In other words, we had something go wrong and we project that onto the person. And trust issues that were developed because of another person's actions. I can't trust you. I saw this happen to someone and it's just got me kind of triggered every time I'm around you and a certain scenario goes on. And I'm projecting that. You start saying stuff to people. Who's texting you? Right? Yeah. Yeah, it's very real. And that's, you know, not that you ever caught him doing anything. It's just that that's been done to you before. And so now you're worried and you're bringing the past into the present. And that's dangerous. You got to deal with that junk. Okay? You got to deal with it. It's big. However, our text today, Scripture, is leading us here. I was a little bit more fascinated with this idea of how many of us live not in the past, okay, but in the future. We live in the future. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't do it. And it's equally important that we don't wish away today waiting for tomorrow to come. That's what he says. Tomorrow is a sexy place to vacation in your mind. Very much. It's totally imaginary. It's a wonderful place to go in my mind. It brings hope to the present. And I think it's cool to have a vision for the future. I do. And IRAs and all those things. I'm a big fan, okay? But do I, you know, at the same time as I think about those things, you can't live there. You can't live there, okay? It's nice to know these things. It's so freeing from the constraints of my current struggle. I agree, which is so real, to just shuttle myself off to tomorrow. Tomorrow, I love you. Doesn't that sound good? Come on, everybody. Tomorrow, right? Do you ever hear anybody? Today. Doesn't have the same cadence, does it, right? Today. I wish it were over today. It would be gone today. I wish my kids were out of diapers today. Wish they were out of high school today. It was empty nesting today. All this stuff. On and on and on. Crazy. It's about focus. And the only way to tomorrow is through today. So you got to live there. You got to live there. You got to live there. You can't do it like this, even like this. You can't go, if I had a man. And I know that's easy for me to say. I know it's whatever, very easy for me to say, but it's kind of easy for single people to tell us in marriage what that needs to be like. All right? It is. So we could all have a decent discussion. We can go back and forth. And by the way, I would just put it out there to any of us that are married or single, let's talk within the realm of what we know. That would be important, not in the realm of what we think. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for people to give advice? You know, they just, you know, this is what I would do if I were you. And it's real easy when looking in somebody else's eye. This is how I would handle it. Jesus shifts gears in his teaching, and he's going from comfort to challenge, and he's God and has that going for him, so he's the only one that can do this both. And I, you know, he's saying this, church, I got you. I got you. I know what you need. I know you need somebody. I know you need something. I know you need this payroll. I know you need your rent made. I know your kids need this other person in their life. I am the total package. You don't need clothes, food, any of these things. I know what you need. You're good in my sight. And your life doesn't begin with the next stage starting. It begins now. Amen? Yeah, we're waking up. That's what Jesus says. I can amen to him all day. Because otherwise I'm in anxiety. I wish my wife did this for me, and I wish this happened to me, and I wish this consistent income was happening here, and I wish we never, you know, had a bad day fishing, whatever it is. You just throw even the little things out there. Turn around, God says, so don't worry about it. Then he turns around and says, now don't judge. Just kind of throws that in there randomly. What's your focus? Is your focus on what is not? Write it in. Or what you've got? What is not or what you've got? Everything I preached to you has been leading up to this point, so it's about to get good. Touch your neighbor and say, wake up. It's about to get good. Okay? Just look at him and say, wake up for this part. Wake up for this part. You're like, okay? Here it is. I want to show you real quick the two most important tools in any relationship. And one of them's in my pocket here. Okay? No, don't laugh. This is a magnifying glass, all right? It's not very big. It's the only one I have. My wife and I don't actually need one quite yet. By next year, it may get a lot bigger than this one. But, yeah, I would say right now when you think about your intimate relationships, okay, and you think about intimacy, we have a hard time with intimacy. Hey, Michael. Because I'm afraid that if I get too close to you, what do you need to see a speck in somebody's eye? What do you need? What do you need? You got to be close. Yeah, but you got to be what? You got to be close. So if I'm going to be close to you and see, it doesn't work from the stage. I can't see your eye boogers or anything else going on in there right now. You can't. You can see my representative, but you can't see who I really am unless we're intimate with each other. And we have a fear of intimacy because I don't want to let you into me. Amen? You might get too close. You might see things. You might see things. And yet, man alive, is this ever the hottest topic when we first start dating? Oh, my gosh. Look how funny she is. She is so funny. She's cute. Woo! He has a great sense of humor. Look how laid back he is. That's code word for lazy. And you'll find that out when you get married. All right? Yeah. When I first get into a relationship, things are really tight. They look good. And if I could, you know, just kind of focus on all that good stuff, it's great. But it's amazing how in the beginning of a relationship, those things that are exciting and those things that attract you, all that, we take them for granted once we start getting close. Things start to, you know, they change. Our focus changes. Our focus changes. And I hear single people talking about how they're lonely. I hear married people talking about how they're lonely. A couple this week actually broke into tears right in front of me talking about how lonely they are in probably the busiest time I've ever seen Catalina. And they don't live that far from Front Street even. And I'm sitting here going, What? I mean, just open your door. There's everything you can imagine going on outside. And tears. And yet there was a time in their relationship when they first met and they were going, all I need is you. Right? There was that time. You complete me. You had me at hello. All those things. Then you get with them and you realize this person is not my savior. If I'm going to be happy in this season of my life, I got to choose what I'm going to magnify. I got to choose what I'm going to magnify. I like your pink shirt. I got to choose. If I'm going to be happy in this season in my life, I'm going to have to choose the things that I'm going to magnify. What you magnify, write this down. What you magnify, you get more of. What you magnify, you get more of.
Focus.
I'm deciding in any given moment in a relationship what I'm focused on. In any given moment. Okay? I don't care if we're in the heat of an argument right now, and my wife and I can get into them. I mean, it's scary. We can get into them. I don't care. I'm going to focus even in that season, in that situation. I was so mad at my dad. My dad was a wonderful man, and he loved my mom. He loved her. There were some seriously vulnerable years in my life and decisions I needed to make with somebody's help. Did not have a tight relationship with God. I was actually still being introduced to him at age 17. It became more clear. But my dad checked out on me, not because of alcohol or those addictions, but work addiction. He was a workaholic, and it was sad, and I needed him, and I was mad at him. In fact, that question, that unanswered masculine question, every guy wants to know, do I have what it takes, right, wasn't answered. And as a result, I lived with that unanswered question and sought drivenness. I'll show you that I have what it takes, right? Instead of just settling in the journey because I had that answered question, now my drivenness, and I become a workaholic. My wife married one. I got right into it, man. I was working 80, 120 hours a week in recreation parks. Worked my way right up. As a seasonal rec leader one, rec leader three, manager of three different facilities, athletics director, director of recreation park, all the way around. And I can tell you right now, I love my job. My wife's not sure how much I loved her, but I love my job. It was hard to undo that. So all that anger, all that bitterness. A couple of guys kidnapped me, and they were at my church. They were good guys. One guy's name is Mark. The other's name is John. And they pulled me aside one day, slapped a book in my hands, which I never read. And they just looked at me, and they just said, where's this coming from? And I told them, I said, I don't know what you're talking about. They broke it down, and I was like, I really wish that I had more time with my father. There's a lot of things I could be doing differently right now. They said, yeah. And they helped me break this down. They found the wound that was in there. And I was like, don't go there. And one of them said, did he do anything good? Was there anything right that he did? And I was like, shut up, man. He's right. I needed to shut up. And certainly something started to change. So what I did was I started writing down one cool memory for every year of my life that I remembered. One cool memory. One important thing. All I know is, you know, most stuff inside my filter was every time I talk to my dad, he talks the whole time. I never get to say anything. All that stuff started coming back, and I had to be careful. And I went right back to these events, one per year. And I wrote them down. Let me tell you something. It was very hard for my pen to move when I first laid it down. I started writing. I could barely put a word on there. I was so angry. But I remember the first thing. We were in junior high camp at Moon Lake out near Lakeland, Florida. And Dad volunteered to be a chaperone. And we're all just monkeys hanging from the rafters in this cabin. And my dad is the biggest monkey of them all. And he's just so fun. The guys had so much fun with him. Fart jokes, the whole thing. He was just right in there with the junior hires. So I wrote down Moon Lake Camping. And then another one hit me. As I got a little older, I started playing club soccer, and I met this kid on my team. His name was Billy. I knew nothing about him. He invited me to go commercial fishing with him. His dad was a commercial fisherman, and I was a little nervous because I love fishing, but I was like, I hate commercialers. They're stealing all our fish around here. Had a little debate, and I said, Dad, you want to go fishing with me? I don't know this kid. And I just randomly said it. Didn't even ask my friend first if he could go, and Dad dropped what he was doing at that moment, and he put his gear together, said, let's go. And I knew very little about Billy, but my dad and I had the time of our life. I wrote down Billy's boat. I remember a time when I had my terrible soccer accident. I have a scar right here on my stomach, 57 staples, broke all my ribs, lacerated my liver, and all kinds of organs messed up. I was in the hospital for a really, really long time from a soccer accident. And I've got all these staples in me. I can only eat certain things like ice chips, all right, you know, basically whole nother diet. I'm watching TV and it's got KFC and everything else going on. I'm dying. And my dad comes in late at night. The nurses have checked out and he's got a triple cheeseburger from Wendy's oozing out the side of his mouth, fries, all of that. You know, he's passing gas and I'm sitting there. I laugh so hard and so mad, but I laugh so hard. I think three of my staples popped out. Because I wasn't supposed to be even using that part of me yet, and I still have the scars from those three scars that went out. Dad brought something fun into that room, and I just wrote late night hospital visit down there. So listen, I'm going to stop here. I just made this list of stuff, and I felt good every time I did it. And I called him when I moved here to Catalina, actually. And I made this list, and I said, I just said it to him. In fact, I really didn't have much to say other than, you remember all these things. It was awkward. And he goes, how are you remembering all this stuff? I said, because I choose to magnify things that I need to magnify. Our story had a happy ending, and we were reconciled, but it didn't happen overnight, okay? That first call was what it was. And then another one came, but it started something. It started something. And working in a canyon not far from here, I remember talking to my dad every single night. We're 3 or 4 days a week now. The pressure's off. The questions have been answered, and the forgiveness has been dealt with and given. Reconciliation is not always possible. I know that, okay? And it's not always preferable. And I'll say that too. But what I am saying is this. Whenever you've lost, whatever you've lost, okay, if you choose to magnify it, you're going to live what you've lost. You're going to live what you lost. Whatever they're doing to you right now, you want to magnify that? Go for it. You want to magnify that crappy text that they sent you and you missed 1,000 good words that they said to you and just took that one thing that they said, which they weren't even thinking when they said it, but you're going to dwell on that. That's fine. You're gonna eat yourself alive doing that stuff. When 1,000 good words went right by you. We should be focused on this. This would be good in dating, wouldn't it? You know, just checking out what's going on before you start, right? Like, what kind of bank account do they have? And I don't mean, you know, how much money, but can they pay for groceries, okay? Right? We need this. You check out all the specs you want with this in a dating relationship, but it flips. It flips once you're married. We don't ask any questions necessarily at that point. It's different because when you're committed to someone, this isn't looking for the spec. Let me say this. If you're coming to church to look for the crap that goes on at church, you'll find it. You'll find it in the church. You'll find crap in the church. Why? The Bible says, seek and you will find. That's what it says. And that can be good stuff, and that can be bad stuff. What you focus on is everything in this church and in this body of Christ. As leaders, we hear about a lot of bad stuff a lot, all day. Because a lot of people come here, not when things are going great, but when things are rough. We have to focus on Jesus. Seek and you will find. And I'm not sure we understand the power that we have to magnify other things, other people, to bring out the good things in people. And wild men, our job is not for guys to come in to look at the stuff going wrong in their life. Hey, three strikes, bro, you're out of the kingdom. That's not wild men. It's to look for the glory in the guy. What is the good? What has God done that sets this guy apart and above? What is it that God has going on in his life? And bring that to the surface and work that out and have more of that going on. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you in the beginning of the sermon with traveling and whatnot, it's a normal thing for me. And I remember one time when I came back from Guatemala. It was my first time in Guatemala. I've been many, many, many times as we set up churches down there. I came back. My kids were little. I had all this crud in my office all over the place, and my sermon notes were all over my desk. I had church the very next day, and I got home very late. All the kids came into this little office in our house on Pine Street. Mom brought them in, and there was all my junk laying everywhere. They wanted to see some pictures of Guatemala, what happened during the hurricane. All my notes were everywhere. And I remember Shelley specifically noticing that I had some work to do. My sermon was not complete. And I'd started some things, and I remember her literally grabbing the kids in the office in our home and saying, okay, guys, let's give Dad some time to work on his sermon. He's been working hard. He just literally was on mission. He did what God called him to do, and now he needs to work on his sermon, okay? Let's go. Let's go out, guys. Come on. Give Dad some time. She'll never remember she did that. I do. I remember that affirming of what I do in front of my kids. I remember that incredible feeling. It made me bigger inside. Gave validation to me as a pastor from my wife. It was specifically, I'm telling you, ladies, you can make a man bigger. You can make him stronger. Just tell him, hey, I like how you're carrying all those groceries in the house right now. All of a sudden, he'll be carrying them in his teeth and around his neck and everything coming in there. It's that way. Words. She magnified something so small. When you magnify the little thing, that gets bigger. You magnify what you don't have, and it gets bigger in your mind. And all you can see is what you don't have. So here it is. Write this in. Do you magnify what they're not, or do you magnify what they got? Do you magnify what they're not or what they got? So what is your focus? Jesus said, you look at the speck or you can look at the plank. Carpentry is very interesting to me. I know very little about it. I do realize that sawdust, though, comes from the same material as what the plank is made of. Okay? Usually when I see something in someone else that makes me angry and offended, it's because it represents that something in me. Amen? Are you tracking with me? All right. I know there's a beat going on, so just think to the beat. I hear it. But I feel that way because something's offending me. It's deeper. And you know what a great dating conversation would be? I'd start off with this one if you're looking today. What kind of crazy are you? Just ask that question to someone. What kind of crazy are you? Just ask them right off the bat. That's a great one. I'd use it. Because I can tell from a distance what you are. But when I get close to you, I don't know what's going on. This is risky. And am I going to focus on, here it is, write this in, theirs or mine? Am I going to focus on theirs or mine? Write that in. Because I think the key to this thing of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves, sometimes you got to put this down. And you got to pick up this. Thank you, Janaea. That's a little different, isn't it? Just ask God, so Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that I can change? What is it? Because I tried changing Shelley and it won't work. I tried changing him or her and it won't work. So here I am, Lord, in the words of the King of Pop, right? Here it is. If you want to make the world a better place, just look at it. Where are you going to start? And sometimes it starts with yourself. God says, you can't help people that you love when you're infected by the same issue. You can't do that. You're trying to solve someone else's problems. You have the same issues in your life. So it's love the Lord your God. That's half. And it's also love your neighbor as yourself. That's the other half. Amen? You can't have this right, okay? Can't have this. God going right, we're good. And this will work. But if I'm not with God, I haven't received his love for me right here, you can't do this right here. It's interesting, it makes the shape of a cross. Jesus brings into play here the very reason you want to help someone's life is because of me. And I understand you want to help someone, but you've got to help yourself. You have to look at what you're doing in your life. You need me. You need to receive what I have for you. And the one thing I've never noticed, though, is that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we go around trying to love people, and yet we're not even whole within ourselves. We're struggling in ourselves. And that's the part that I found was the hardest. This week alone, I had to ask God, why are these people, why am I being so hard on these people? There's this one person on our team that literally has incredible talent. I won't mention what sport because I'm coaching three sports right now, and that helps me to not give you those names because it's a small town. But there's this one very talented kid, okay? Extremely talented kid. And there's some stupid decisions that they're making, kind of the same scenario I get almost every single year. But the bottom line is this. Why am I so hard on this kid? And I ask God, would you help me with this kid? And he said, I'd love to, but I think you're being hard on yourself. And we need to start there. Why are you being so hard on you? And it knocked me like a ton of bricks. I literally sat back and I needed to go do some business. And I went for a walk and I found there was some unanswered uneasiness that was in my soul. Because this stuff flows here. And it flows here, and it flows here, and it flows here, and it flows out of that need inside me. If I don't look at myself and I don't get this right, God help me be this way to other people. He'll say, you take care of yourself. You want to get this right with other people, you got to make this right with me. And I just want to speak to you today and ask that question, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Because if another person is at the center of your focus, and they're responsible for your fulfillment of joy, I hate to burst your bubble, but you'll always be miserable. You are. If you're going to try to do God's job in fixing somebody else and you have a focus on what they need to become, let me tell you something. There's no worse strategy for your own personal satisfaction in life than to place that responsibility in somebody else's hands. You're wasting your time. So for all of us in here that have been saying, you complete me, or you complete me, or this completes me, here's the message that God has for you today. Give me my job back. I want my job back. I'm a good God. I heard the little kids singing it. He's a good, good father. That's coming from a child. I know Phil Wickham and other people and Chris, all these guys that sing this from the stage. But man, can you imagine a child getting that principle at a young age? He's a good, good father. So no matter what, when dad screws up, and he will, I can love my dad and I can forgive him because I'm going to focus on my dad, on the good things that are there, on my mom, on the good things that she did. Even though this wasn't pretty, it's okay. I'm going to focus on the things that are. He's a good father, and I know what you need. He says, I know what you need. And here's the difference between God and everybody else in your life. Not only does he know what you need, he has what you need. And he's the only one that knows what you need. Please stand up, and let's pray together. And I want you to take a minute here. Go ahead and stretch. And I want you to get this. I want there to be healing. I want you to let God, if he simply says to knock, and the door will be open, seek. Just where is your focus? Let's close your eyes, if you would, and just lift your hands up. Would you do that? Some of you have never done that before. Just go into it right now. Lift your hands to your Father, and I want you to just begin to magnify the Lord and all the good things He's placed in your life. Stretch, okay? Even if it feels weird. Some of you are lonely today, and God understands, and I understand. And it's okay to be lonely. It's okay. It's a part of the human experience. Jesus went through loneliness so severe, He prayed that the cup would pass from Him. Some of His closest friends abandoned Him in His hour of need. He knew what it was like to be lonely. And He knows what it's like to be lonely. And He wants to stand up on the inside of you right now and remind you that He is your completion. Your satisfaction, your fulfillment. Father, I thank You today for every person that You brought to our church. I thank You for the work that You're doing in our lives. I thank You that we are full and complete in Jesus Christ. So we have all that we need in Him, that all we need is in Him, that all we need to be good husbands and wives, all we need to fulfill our purpose in a season of singleness, and that all we need to be is good parents. Although we need to forgive people, there is power in what You provide, and we can have all that we need to forgive. All that we need is in us. And so our focus now is not on what we're not, but who You are. We thank You, God. This is an awesome God that You're praying to. Everybody just say, thank You, God. He is strong. He is capable. God, thank You for who You are. And I've got to praise You right now. And we magnify You and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.